doing is we are continuing our study in Acts of significant events related to the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, and more specifically when he wrote each of his epistles. On the handout that you have for this morning's lesson, you can see it's on the front and the back. So it's kind of a continuation from last week, and we're going to continue to build on this. So if you remember from last week, what we did is, again, the overview from Acts 9 to 28. We posted some significant events on the chart, and now what we're doing is we're going to fill in some important details from Acts 9, and the plan is to get to Acts 14. I don't think we'll do it, but you know, I can always be optimistic, can't I? Is that chart in the way? That kind of it is, right? Let me just move this for just a second here. We'll come back to that when we need it. Anyway, so what we're going to look at this morning, we need to finish up some things there in Acts 9, and then we'll get to chapter 13 and 14. Who remembers the significance of what we're going to read about in Acts 13 and 14? What was that basically about? What is that? That's exactly right. That's Paul's first apostolic journey. Okay, and so we're going to see some important details there that are going to help us appreciate when Paul wrote various epistles. Okay, all right. So open your Bibles. We're going to go to Acts 9, and we're going to get some more details in here. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful again that we can spend some time in your word this morning, and with the purpose being to not only understand the details of the conversion of Saul and the timeline, events like that, but really, therefore, to have a greater understanding of your word, and therefore to have a greater understanding of you. We know that this is an endeavor that will not only take a lifetime, but a lifetime of eternal life to get to know you. And yet you encourage us and you really compel us and to study your word now, to know you now. And so we do pray for light and wisdom as we continue this series. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Okay, well, let's do this then. Remember last time what we did, and I kind of filled in the notes on that outline there. One of the challenges, I guess you could say, of filling in the notes and giving you the notes is that some things that maybe you would think are important maybe didn't get put on the notes. So I'm not saying that this is all the notes there are. These are just kind of some bullet points. But these things will help us when it comes to actually determining where Paul was when he wrote various books. Okay, so Acts 9 is where Luke records the first time in Acts Saul's conversion. Now, who remembers right after Saul got saved, where does he go to first? We talked about this last time. Where does he go to first? Like immediately, just the next couple of days, where does he go? He goes to Damascus. Then where does he go? To Arabia. Then we went to the Arabian desert. Then he goes back to Damascus. Alright? So how soon after his conversion does he return to Jerusalem for the first time? Who remembers? It was 3 years. Who remembers the reference? It's actually not in Acts necessarily. It's in Galatians 1. If you'll turn there, you can hold Acts, but go back to 1. We talked about this last time. Yeah, go to Galatians 1 there. Look at Galatians 1. I'm going to start at verse 15. He says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace," that's a reference to His conversion, "to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I out to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. But I went into Arabia and returned again into Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem." There it is. See that? So the minimum amount of time from Paul's conversion until his first trip back to Jerusalem is 3 years. That's the minimum amount of time. It's about 3 years. You can see on the handout there, you see at... So if you go back to 9 Acts 9:26 now. Go back to Acts 9, verse 26. Go back to Acts 9, 26. It says, "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem," there it is. That's his first return to Jerusalem. So that, if you want to make a cross-reference in your Bible, just so you know, you could write down next to that verse, Galatians chapter number 1, verse 18. Okay? Galatians 1, 18. By the way, did everybody get a handout? It might be a little short. Did you guys get one? Okay. There's one extra over there. I didn't make enough this morning. Okay. So, look there for, stay in Acts 9. And we're going to compare something else. Acts 9, 26. "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple." You can understand why, by the way. He hadn't been back for 3 years. 3 years prior to this, when he left, he was the guy killing the disciples. Okay? Look at verse 27. "But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him." Okay, now let's compare something. I want you to go back to Galatians 1, and I got a question for you. On this first trip back to Jerusalem, how long was Paul there? How many days? 15 days. How do you know? Because the handout says so. No, how do you know? Where? Where in Galatians? Okay, let's go back to Galatians 1. Go back to Galatians 1. Watch this. See, Galatians 1:18, it says, "Then after 3 years, I went up..." Everybody with me there?
Yes.
"Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days, but other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not." See how Paul's very specific on this. Okay? "Afterward I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia." So by the time you're at verse 21, Paul has left from Jerusalem. He's now up in Syria and Cilicia. Okay? So when Paul, on his first trip back to Jerusalem, he's there about 15 days. Not less, you know, maybe a couple more. He says he abode with Peter 15 days. He might have maybe stayed in town one more day, but the point is he was there a very short period of time. Okay? By the way, just let's ask it this way. Why does Paul put this information in the book of Galatians? Why does Paul go back and talk about the very early part of his ministry and his conversion? Why, Nathan?
I think it's the first letter he wrote.
Okay.
And he wants to emphasize the fact that his apostleship and message is different and separate. And he wants to get that right off the bat.
Everybody got that? Those two points are critical. Number one, it is most likely, I know there's some discussion about this, which we will talk about as we go through this, it's most likely the first document that he actually penned. But more importantly, is that he's clearly distinguishing his apostleship from that of the 12.
Yes. Emphasizing he didn't learn it from them.
Okay, say it loud.
Emphasizing he didn't learn it from them. He spent 3 years before he even had
them. He is emphasizing here that he didn't learn it from them. He spent 3 years learning from the Lord before he ever got... And then even when he goes back and talks to Peter, he's only there 15 days. How much... Granted, you could learn a little bit in 15 days, but not everything that Christ taught the 12 apostles in 3 years. Think about that. So this is huge. This is very significant. What Paul is doing here is that he begins the book of Galatians demonstrating that he has a separate and unique apostleship from that of the 12 apostles. He's not functioning under the same commission as the 12 apostles. He's not functioning under the commission that is often referred to as the Great Commission in Matthew 28. He's operating under a totally different commission and ministry. Now that's significant, isn't it? Just recognizing that difference. Now granted, that's not exactly what we're not looking at all the details right now, but that is important. Were you going to say something, Bernice?
He said they added nothing.
Yes. Exactly. Bernice is bringing up Galatians 2. Look at Galatians 2. She's bringing up this verse here in Galatians 2. Look over to Galatians 2, verse 6 this time. Galatians 2:6. This would have been Paul's third trip back to Jerusalem after his conversion. We're not there yet in our study, but look at verse 6. So he's meeting with James, Cephas, and John. He says, "But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat," now here it is, in conference, now what does it say there?
Added
nothing to Paul. If they added nothing to Paul, what Paul was preaching, what does that tell you about what Paul was already preaching? It was sufficient in and of itself. They didn't have to come and add something to it. Keep reading. Go ahead.
It has to do with the fulfillment of the Holy Spirit that he was recovered with the eyes.
I'm sorry, I didn't quite get what you said.
When he was tortured and recovered his eyesight, he also was given the Holy Spirit to the Pope for him to understand him.
Yes, that's a true statement, but you've got to remember, the Apostle Paul saw the Lord personally, just like I'm looking at you right now. Okay, he did get the Holy Spirit, there's no doubt about that. But Paul received the information by direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was after Christ had ascended to the Father and had been in heaven for a year. Christ came back to this earth and personally appeared to Saul of Tarsus, just like I'm in front of you right now, physically. See that? That's how Paul got the information. He got it. The Lord personally spoke with him. The Apostle Paul has a separate and distinct apostleship from that of the 12. He's not functioning in the same commission as the 12 apostles. He just isn't. I realize everybody says he is, but he's not. Okay? He's making the distinction here to say, I didn't go to Jerusalem. I went to Arabia. It wasn't until 3 years after I went to Jerusalem. And even when I was there, I was just only there for 15 days. And then he leaves again. That's interesting. That's all significant. Okay? Go ahead.
Did you say that the Lord appeared on the land?
Yes. Both. Yeah. Through the time of the book of Acts, from Acts 9 to Acts 28, the Lord appears to the Apostle Paul at least four different times, probably five. One is in a vision. One is when Paul is actually caught up into paradise in the third heavens. Okay? And in a couple of the others, he actually just appears. I mean, he actually appears. Paul actually sees him, like I'm looking at you and you're looking at me. It's amazing, okay? So yeah, at least five different occasions. All right. But some are like in a vision.
So when they say for the second coming, all of that, he came to the earth and spoke to Paul then.
Yep. But that wasn't the second coming. You don't want to at all relate the two. Yeah, it's not at all. It's an unprecedented, and it was an unprophesied event that Christ appeared to Paul. But he actually, and when you say appeared on the earth, I mean, let's put it this way, I don't know that his feet actually touched the ground, and he might have been, but the point is he did actually appear to him, just like on, okay. All right, so stay here in Galatians 2. You can see it, verse 6, the last part, it says, "In conference they added nothing to me, but contrarywise." Now, what does contrarywise mean?
Yeah,
the opposite of what you would have expected. What everybody was expecting to have happen when Paul went back to Jerusalem this time is that Paul would have to conform his ministry to the 12 apostles. That's what people were expecting. That's what everybody was expecting to happen. All right? When Paul gets there, they not only don't add anything to Paul's ministry, the opposite happens. Paul teaches them something they did not know and that Christ had never taught them. It says here that contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same, that's the same Christ, the same Lord Jesus Christ, was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, okay, what's the next word there? What's the word perceive mean?
Understood.
It doesn't mean understood, but it means beyond understand. Understood.
They didn't know it already. They had to learn it.
They had to learn it. They came to understand something that they did not know before, and they got it. They saw it. They perceived it. It took some thinking. Took some reasoning. See that? They perceived the grace that was given unto me. That was different than the information given to them. Okay, It says, perceive the grace that was given to me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go to the heathen and then to the circumcision, and so on. All right, now, I'm ahead of the story, by the way, okay? Relative to our study this morning. But, Bernice, your point was well made and totally 100% accurate. The Apostle Paul, in the first two chapters of Galatians, he spends the first two chapters demonstrating the uniqueness and separateness of his apostleship, which is at the heart of the debate whether or not you're under the law or under grace. That's what the whole book of Galatians is about. Right? Okay. So on your handout there, you can see on the handout, the first thing there, Acts 9:26, Paul's first return trip back to Jerusalem is, and after his conversion, stays for about 15 days. So now go back to Acts 9. Watch what happens. Go back to Acts 9. You can see at verse 29, some people rise up and they want to kill him. Okay? So watch verse 30 now, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Now why did they send him back to Tarsus, basically? Who remembers? Why back to Tarsus? Remember, he was Saul of... That's his hometown. That's why he goes back there. Okay, Jim, go ahead. These most likely are Greek-speaking Jews. Jews who speak Greek rather than Hebrew as their primary language. The Greek-speaking Jews. Okay. By the way, that's not the first time that you see that idea in the book of Acts here. If you'll look over back to Acts, let me see here, where'd it go? Acts 7. No, it's not Acts 7, it's Acts... Look at Acts 6. Acts 6:1. It says, in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily administration. So that appears to be Greek-speaking Jews as compared to Hebrew-speaking Jews. Okay? All right. So go back to... So good question. So go back to Acts 9 now. So go... Oh, no, they did. It's just their primary language would have been Greek.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah.
I just have a question.
Yeah.
Can you please read it for me? Acts 9:17.
Yeah. 17 and what now?
18.
Yeah. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately they fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Okay?
That is statement and say that you wouldn't have the Holy Spirit with you.
I didn't understand.
The statement that you just read about the Holy Spirit coming into a Paul.
Yes.
But the Holy Spirit doesn't necessarily mean he had all knowledge.
Yeah, I think your previous comment was about Paul receiving the Holy Spirit, which I clearly acknowledged, right? I clearly said Paul did receive the Holy Spirit, but you don't want to miss the fact. It says, look at verse 17. I'm not at all disputing or suggesting that Paul didn't receive the Holy Spirit. He did. The verse clearly says so. But look at, it says, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way. Christ personally appeared to Paul. See that? So it's not to take away at all any idea that Paul received the Holy Spirit. He clearly did. But Paul received... Just like when you and I first get saved. Do you receive the Holy Spirit?
Absolutely.
But when you first get saved, do you know everything?
No.
Do you all today know everything? No, you keep studying. The Lord Jesus Christ personally instructed the Apostle Paul. The date is not over yet, okay? So if your comment was just in relationship to him receiving the Holy Spirit, he absolutely did. All right, but the way he learned more and about the revelation mystery is the Lord taught him. Yeah. Okay. All right. So go back to Acts 9 now. So watch what happens. You can see that they go about to kill him. And so then the brethren send him away to Tarsus. Okay. So really, just kind of note that therefore at Acts 9, by the way, I can see I made a mistake on my outline there. It says 9:31, he returns to his hometown. That's actually 9 verse 30. So correct that on your notes. It's 9 verse 30, it's not 31. Okay? Okay, now you're going to fast forward. In Acts 10 and 11 is the story about Peter and Cornelius. We don't need to look at all the details about that because it's not going to be a primary indicator when determining Paul wrote his epistles. So I'm not suggesting it's not important. It is important because it's in the Word of God. But I'm just saying relative to our study, we're going to just kind of fast forward over it. What we do is we want to pass over that to Acts 11 now to something else that happens relative to Saul, Paul. So what happens is this. If you'll go to Acts 11, watch what happens at verse 19. Acts 11:19 says this. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that rose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenice and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. Why are they doing that?
Well, they're going to the Jews first.
Yeah, they're going to the Jews only because the Lord told them to go to Israel first. Yeah. Israel's got to be saved first.
They're still preaching the law.
What's that?
They're still preaching the law.
They're still keep preaching the kingdom program. They don't understand the dispensational change because the dispensational change was not given to them. It was given to Paul. All right? So, it says, and some of, by the way, interestingly enough, when it says they preach the word to none but unto the Jews only, you will read in some commentaries and you will hear preachers say that these guys are completely wrong for going to the Jews only. They're biased, they're prejudiced, and so forth. Listen, that's nonsense. The comment is often you'll hear that the reason that the Lord Jesus Christ had to save Saul of Tarsus is to get someone to go to the Gentiles because the apostles wouldn't go to the Gentiles. That's not at all, that's not what the record says. That's not what Scripture says as to why Christ saved Paul. The reason that these guys go to the Jews only is because they're following the commission that Christ gave them. Get Israel saved first and then we'll reach the Gentiles. Okay, Ken, go ahead.
Well, and the apostles were continuing the Jewish faith.
Yes, absolutely.
I mean, I know you're going to get into they were first called Christians. Is that the specific group that Paul was?
We're going to get there in just a few minutes. Keep that question in mind.
Peter and everybody.
It's in this chapter right here.
Jews, yep.
Yeah, that's a very important distinction to recognize is that the apostles, when they're out preaching the Great Commission and so forth and the Gospel of the Kingdom, they're clearly still very, very much Jewish. And I don't mean that in the negative, bigoted sense at all. They're taking the Old Testament that they had learned, and they're taking the information that Christ taught them, and they're taking the teaching that's the nation of Israel is what they're doing. Okay? But now watch what happens. Okay, it says, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Thus this, then tidings of those things came into the ears of the church which is at Jerusalem. Okay, so what church is that? That's the Jewish Kingdom Church, of which Peter would be in that group, James would be in that group, James the Lord's brother and so forth, okay? The other apostles there. And Barnabas was there. It says, then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Let me just do something real quick here on the chart, if I can. I know it's going to be very difficult to see, just distance-wise. This right here is going to be Jerusalem, this territory over here. Okay? I'm sorry, this is the land of Israel, promised Israel. Right here is Jerusalem. Alright? Way up here is Antioch in Syria. There's going to be another Antioch in Syria, P-I-S-I-D-I-A. But what's happening is when you come to this point in the book of Acts, the focus completely shifts away from Jerusalem to Antioch in Syria. So when that verse says that they sent him as far as Antioch, that's where they sent him up to. Okay? And that, again, most of you, I think, have maps in the back of your Bible. You can check that out a little further. So they send Barnabas up to Antioch. Look at verse 23 now. It says, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost, and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. But watch what he does now. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now there's a lot going on in those verses. Why would Barnabas... I mean, he goes to Antioch. He sees, obviously, there's a great work going on in there. And a lot of people are coming to trust who Christ was as the Messiah and so forth. Why would Barnabas go and find Saul and bring Saul down to Antioch to help him minister there? Why would he do that? What's that? That's true, but I guess my question is this. What's Barnabas thinking? Why doesn't he instead go to Peter and bring Peter up to Antioch? Why does he go and get Paul and bring him to Antioch? Barnabas is clearly beginning to see that things have changed. Barnabas, this is amazing. Barnabas does not... He was dispatched by the... I should say 11 apostles, because remember James, the brother John, is dead by this point, remember? Okay. So the church at Jerusalem sends Barnabas up to Antioch. When Barnabas sees what's going on in Antioch, I mean, what would the logical thing be to do? Presumably, wouldn't it be to go back and get someone from the Jerusalem church and bring them up there to teach? Maybe one of the apostles or one of the seven that were chosen in Acts 6 there?
Well,
but he doesn't do that.
Under the Jewish
program, yes.
Saw that there was a change.
Barnabas is really beginning to see that something different is going on here. He does something, again, that is unusual. He goes to Tarsus to seek Saul and brings Saul down. Go ahead, Nathan.
He probably hadn't heard any of Paul's message yet, but you're basing this off of the fact that Peter Cornelius thing that he started teaching?
No, I'm actually suggesting it based upon, go back to Acts 9. Go back to Acts 9. When Paul first came to Jerusalem, when Paul returned to Jerusalem the first time after his conversion, who was the initial person in Jerusalem that received him? Listen to my question again. When Paul came back to Jerusalem for the very first time after his conversion, who was the first who received him? Barnabas. Exactly right. Yeah, so go back to Acts 9 here. Look back at 9:26, and it says, "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him, and brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and now he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus." See, Barnabas is the first one who kind of really says, man, this is unusual. Goes and receives Paul, talks to him. So that's why I'm suggesting that Barnabas is probably beginning to think that, man, something's different going on now. He doesn't know the details. He just is most likely, because again, it's unusual that he would go and get Saul and bring him down to Antioch instead of going and get Peter and bringing them up to Antioch, kind of a thing. Okay, Jim, go ahead.
And this, I think Joe made a comment about this, but so I always thought of Barnabas as an apostle like Paul, but he is actually a kingdom apostle that understood the program differently.
Okay, well, couple of things to clarify. He's definitely not a kingdom apostle.
No.
Look back at Acts chapter number... Yeah, he's a disciple of the kingdom group. However, he clearly does. He is. If we can get over to Acts 13 today or not. I don't know if we will or not. That's okay if we don't. But in fact, watch this. He clearly is separated. Look at Acts 13. Look at Acts 13. I'm going to jump ahead here just relative to your question. Barnabas. Look at Acts 13:1. It says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch..." So this is not the Jerusalem church, right? Now, there were in the church that was Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas, there he is, and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius, and Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod, the tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul." Okay, so what happens eventually with Barnabas, Paul actually identifies Barnabas as an apostle with him, as an apostle to the body of Christ. That's another whole subject, by the way.
But he does. Kingdom hope. He still, Barnabas is going to be in the kingdom.
Okay.
Right?
Probably.
Because he was saved under the kingdom
program. Yeah. Yeah. Let me answer that question, and I don't want to confuse anybody by saying it this way. It's another whole subject, and I'm afraid I'm going to get way off track here.
Yeah.
But because the question comes up occasionally, is it with the change in the kingdom program to the dispensation of grace? Then did, like Peter and the other apostles, did any of them become members of the body of Christ? Okay? For a number of years within the grace message, within the grace circles, there was a great debate about that. And it was the commonly held belief by some prominent grace teachers. Most are now with the Lord, I think. The two or three prominent ones that are out with the Lord. But they all taught, I shouldn't say all, because that's not true of all of them, but most of the prominent teachers within the grace message did teach that the apostles became members of the body of Christ. And they have their verses as to why they come to those conclusions. Okay? I do not hold that position. So that's why when you asked about, well, did Barnabas become the body of Christ? You know, and you said no, and I said, well, you know, probably not. Only because there are a lot, there are still some today who believe that when the dispensation changed, and now God's forming the body of Christ, that those all became members of the body of Christ.
Like Priscilla and Aquila and all the
Well, Priscilla, yeah, they would say that they did. And Priscilla and Aquila clearly are members of the body of Christ because they were saved under Paul's ministry, whereas Barnabas was saved.
That he names that were Jewish believers that helped him, Paul.
That's correct, yeah. And those guys, he doesn't necessarily think that they're members of the body of Christ, does he? Yeah, okay. Now, having said that, and I do see your hand, Jamie, give me a second. Having said that, let me say it this way. And again, this is just, this what we're talking about right now, this is just something for you guys to think about and maybe kind of study it, you know, because again, this has been something debated over the years. And I don't mean debate in a bad way. That's not what I mean. I just mean it talked about and, you know, passionate on both sides, okay? If any members, and I'm prefacing this with the word if, okay? If any members of the Jewish kingdom program did switch over, and by the way, if they did, they had no choice about it, okay? It wasn't up to them. But if any of them did, and I'm not saying they did, I'm just saying, if they did, if there was anyone that did, Barnabas would have been a likely candidate. That's why I was a little hesitant to say yes or no for sure. Because Barnabas, because of that verse right there, Acts 13, he's clearly separated with Paul. I'm not saying it was. So I don't want to confuse anybody. I'm not saying it did happen. I'm just saying it's interesting to think about that if anyone did. So I probably shouldn't have even got off into that. Okay, so if you want, like they say in a jury, when the judge says strike that from the record, go ahead and just strike from the record. Okay, so because that'll just get us off into something else that maybe is not going to be where we want to go in terms of this study. Jamie, you had a question?
My question actually was about
About what now?
About what you just talked about.
Yeah. Yeah, no, but that's, again, that would be another reason to consider it because it's Paul and Barnabas to whom they get the right hand of fellowship.
For the work.
Right, for the work, exactly, yeah. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, but let me say it this way. That's why I prefaced what I said by if. I am not at all saying they did, and I don't know that it's really going to facilitate our edification to argue back and forth as to whether or not they did. Because I don't think they did. But I'm saying if someone came along and says, no, I think they did, I'm not going to waste my time. I'm not going to take the time necessarily to really... Because there's so many other things that we do need to understand. The fact is this, that the book of Acts clearly is a book of transition. So there are a lot of things going on in it that you got to be careful not to stub your toe on or twist your ankle on and so forth, right? You know, kind of, you know. So you got to just be careful about that through Acts. So let's just leave it there if we can. Okay, so I don't personally believe that Barnabas did. But I can see some interesting verses that if someone really wanted to camp on them, I could say, okay, that's all right for you. But anyway, that's another whole issue. All right? Yes, Tom, go ahead.
I was just going to say, God didn't change program, but they didn't change promises.
That's exactly right. Yeah.
So he promised those people the king of promises, he wasn't going to change that.
That's correct. That's correct, yeah. And even when Peter writes 2 Peter, which is the last document Peter writes that becomes Scripture, and he writes 2 Peter after he's learned about the grace message from Paul, and after Paul had written a number of his epistles, even Peter in 2 Peter believes that his hope was still the earthly kingdom. Peter doesn't believe he's become a member of the body of Christ.
He still needs them after in the tribulation. He needs that program still to work effectually. So if he changed all those people into a different program, who would be there to lead the little flock?
Well, that wouldn't necessarily be a problem because his writing documents are still, his written documents would still be there regardless of whether or not he did switch over. Again, this is getting off into something I don't necessarily think I want to do. Ken, go ahead. A priest. Yes.
Earth.
Yeah.
And then the Christian religion is totally different location and.
What Christ gives to Paul is totally different realm and everything.
Which, because he still is needed as an earthly.
Yes. Yeah, and that's probably what your point was. Good. Okay. Good. So let's move on. We just got to move on. We'll get bogged down here if we don't. Okay. So what happens is this. Is the thing that you do have to see is that it is significant that Barnabas does not go down to Jerusalem to bring somebody from Jerusalem to minister at Antioch. He goes to Tarsus and gets Saul and brings him to Antioch. That's significant. That tells you Barnabas is making a decision here. I do not know at this point how much Barnabas knew, but I'm saying he's probably realizing that something unique's going, something different's happening here. Okay? Now let's keep reading here. Look at what it says. Down at verse 26 now, Acts 9:26, and says, when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch.
11.
What's that?
11:26,
I'm so sorry, 11:26. It says this, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. Now, from this point forward in the book of Acts, Antioch becomes the base, it becomes the home base of what became known as the church. Listen very carefully, I say this. What became known as the church, the body of Christ. Okay? Now, the reason I'm saying this right, is that when you read the book of Acts, when you start the book of Acts, everything's focused in Jerusalem. But beginning at this point in Acts, everything comes and goes from where? From Antioch. Something has changed in the program. Okay? When the Lord Jesus Christ had left the earth, after he had commissioned the 12 apostles, he told them, begin at Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then the uttermost parts of the world. He said, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Which is one reason why the 12 apostles stayed in Jerusalem even after the persecution of Stephen. After the death of Stephen. Because the Lord said, you shall not have gone over the city of Israel till the Son of Man be come. That means that Peter would have understood that had that program continued, then what they could have expected in relationship to the return of Christ to this earth to rule and reign the kingdom, they would have gone over Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria. That's the landmass promised to Abraham and his seed. Then Christ would have returned to the earth. And then they would have gone out to the Gentiles with the gospel of the kingdom.
Through the rise of Israel.
That's correct. Through the rise of Israel. That's not what's happening here. That's not what is happening here in Acts. Something different is going on. You've got the Lord Jesus Christ who comes back, saves Saul of Tarsus, appoints him as Paul the Apostle, sends him out to the Gentiles. And Peter and the apostles haven't even gone over the cities of Israel. Something dramatic is going on. Now, it's not Luke's job, it's not the purpose of the book of Acts to tell you what the change is. It's not the purpose of Acts to give you the details of all the change. Where do we find those details? In Paul's writings. Back to the point of this study. That's why we need to understand the significant events related to Paul's conversion and related to the timing that he wrote each book. Okay? Go ahead, Joe.
Also, that Luke was a Jew.
Apparently so.
Yeah.
Apparently so. Yeah. There's evidence on both sides, but apparently so. Okay? All right. Now notice something else here. You'll see it's a very significant statement. It's at verse 26. It says, "And when he had found him, he brought him unto the Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church." Okay, so he's there at least a year at Antioch, right? It says, "And taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first," where? Now that's important. They were not first called Christians in Jerusalem. They were not even known as Christians in Jerusalem. They were first called Christians at Antioch. Why is that important? Why is that significant to this story? It's kind of interesting. What does it suggest? It suggests that what people believed about the church at Antioch, their perception and belief about that group, was different than their perception and belief about the group at Jerusalem. They don't call the Jews in Jerusalem Christians. That's not what they first called them that. Later on, they also were called that, okay? Because Peter makes reference to that. All right? When the term Christian first comes up, it's not a term of endearment. Understand that?
Still isn't.
Yeah, and it still isn't, by the way, okay? Okay, it's very perceptive there. When the term Christian first comes up, it's used in a derogatory sense.
Right here.
Clearly. Yes, it's used by unbelievers in a derogatory sense. Now, there's no indication that the believers reject the term or say, well, don't call me that. The term Christian simply means the concept that they're associating themselves with Jesus Christ. Association with Jesus Christ. In the context, that's the setting here. They're first called Christians at Antioch. And again, against the whole story here, you've got the scene shifting from Jerusalem to Antioch. Go ahead.
Wouldn't it be more correct that they first associated with Christ? Because the Jews associated with Christ.
That's correct. Yes.
They associated with Christ as the unprophesied Redeemer.
That's a reasonable conclusion to come to. You don't know for sure at this point you'd have to deduce that from reading Paul's epistles, which of course we know Paul's epistles, but we don't want to read that back into here at this point. What you do know is something different's going on here. Barnabas recognizes something different's going on. He goes to get Saul, brings him down to Antioch. They're teaching for a whole year. And then, on the part of the unbelievers, attacking the believers, they say, well, you guys are Christians. That's an indication that there's an awareness. By the way, and I'm not suggesting it's a positive awareness on the part of unbelievers. I'm just simply saying that the first call of Christians at Antioch, not at Jerusalem. Because there's something different going on here. Go ahead, Henry.
A distinction has to be made as far as the Christendom today, they refer to the body of Christ as the followers of the way, which is it's not.
That's correct.
So because the church, the Jewish church, Kingdom Church, was called the followers of the way. And here the Christians in Antioch, which is now the body of Christ.
Yeah, yeah.
So there has to be a distinction.
Yeah, there is a distinction here.
You know, when you refer to yourself as a follower of the way, you refer to the Jewish Christian church. I mean,
yeah, that's a very good point, a very good observation in Acts, is that the followers of Jesus as the Messiah, the Jewish Kingdom Church, in the book of Acts you'll see a derogatory comments made against them. They're said to be the way, this way, that kind of thing. Whereas in this setting, those who aren't believers, they're calling these guys Christians. So, in other words, Just if you ever wondered where the term Christian actually arrived and began, right there. That's where it is, right there. In an actual first time in history, right there.
Maybe Acts 11. One of the reasons why Paul never referred to the saints as Christians.
Right, yeah, he calls us saints of the Most High God. Actually, he calls us saints.
Yes.
Yeah. Jim, go ahead. Yes, that's correct.
It became a church.
Yes, that's the way to say it.
At one point, it was a mixed church.
Yeah, that's exactly the way to say it.
Okay.
That is exactly how to say it. Yeah, okay. Okay, so now watch what happens. Let's move on. Watch what happens this. Look at verse 27. And in these days, meaning, so Paul's there with Barnabas for about a year, all right? And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. What's a dearth?
A drought.
A drought. Okay, so Claudius Caesar is still alive at this point. That'll help you pinpoint the year when it happens, okay? Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of who and who? Okay, so there's Saul's second return to Jerusalem. And he is in Jerusalem from that point all the way over until Acts 12 and verse 25. See 12:25? It says, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark." Okay, so Paul now goes back to Antioch. So Paul is evidently in Jerusalem during the events of Acts 12. Who remembers what happens in Acts 12, basically? Herod kills James, the brother of John, so that he's one of the 12 apostles. And then he takes Peter, intending to kill Peter after Easter. He's not successful. And then he himself is stricken and eaten by worms. Okay? That's all significant. Paul is in Jerusalem while this is happening. He sees this happening. Isn't that fascinating? So now he's going to go and he's going to minister at Antioch. Okay?
But he's still calling him Saul.
He's still calling Saul at this point. His name isn't changed until his first apostolic journey. Saul to Paul. Okay? Alright, I know we're over time. And obviously we didn't get to the first apostolic journey, but you can see significant events from Saul's conversion. He immediately goes to Damascus, then to Arabia, then back to Damascus. Then 3 years after, he goes to Jerusalem. Then he goes to Jerusalem. He stays there for about 15 days. Then he goes up to Tarsus, and he's up there for obviously a while. Then Barnabas goes and finds him, brings him to Antioch, then ministering to Antioch for about a year. And then they go down to Jerusalem there and minister to the Jewish kingdom servants there. And then he goes back to Antioch. So that's where we're going to leave him today, in Antioch. And that's what we're going to pick up next time. Okay? Any questions? Any pressing questions at this point? Jason, go ahead. Do you have a question?
Well, I'm confused on the timing. Okay? If Paul didn't go to Jerusalem for 3 years,
yep.
So there's a silent period in the book of Acts, because if he visited Jerusalem these times, that came after those 3 years, right? Okay, so I didn't understand that silent period.
Yeah. What do you mean by silent period? I mean, in terms of
3 years.
To go, I thought you would go out in the desert to learn more about the gospel.
That's correct.
Yeah.
So that's why I say it depends on what you mean by the silent period. You mean it's a period of Paul publicly preaching?
Well, I just mean in the book of Acts, when we go from Acts 9 to Acts 13, here 3 years had passed that there's no information hadn't been written on.
You have information in Acts about some events that are happening in Jerusalem, but not much at all. You don't have a lot of details at all. Paul doesn't necessarily spend 3-4 years in Arabia. The 3 years is a reference to from his conversion to when he first went back to Jerusalem. Yeah. Okay. This can be a little confusing. I don't want it to be. I realize it can be, so it's a little bit tricky looking at some of this. So if you have questions, by all means, ask, and I hope that by going through this, it can kind of clarify some of these things, okay? For some, this might be the very first time you've gone over this information, so it can be quite exciting and kind of fill in the details here, you know, okay? Okay, let's take a break. We'll